Good morning, everyone. Today I will be reading Luke 4, from verse 38 to 34. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God," because they knew that he was the Messiah. He rebuked them and refused to let them speak. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave him. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea.
Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm the guy they introduced at the beginning. I'm Howard. Chris was going to introduce me and give me these three hard questions, but I have to do it myself now. But that's okay. I'm Howard Bennett. I'm from Epping Baptist Church. I'm the executive pastor there. The first question Chris was going to ask me was about my family. I have four children. I have a 32-year-old son who's married, lives in Colombo in Sri Lanka. I have a 30-year-old son who lives on the Gold Coast, who's divorced. I've got a 26-year-old son who's just got engaged. He's planning to get married sometime next year. I'm pushing for March. He's been with me too long. He's looking at September, but, you know, we'll work on that one. And I've got a 23-year-old daughter who's living with me as well. The second question Chris was going to ask me was about what does an executive pastor do? Look, if there's anything to do, that's my job. It really is a jack of all trades, master of none, I think, in many ways. So I'm oversee administration of Epping Baptist. Epping Baptist is a reasonable sized church. We have a staff of 8 altogether, 2 part-times, the rest full-time, and 2 of those are school workers, one at Cheltenham Girls High School and one at Epping Boys High School. So I manage the payroll, I manage the administration, I oversee finance. I do the safe church check, which all the policies and procedures of that, and as Chris would know, that's a big job. Particularly in a church our size where you've got to get screening questionnaires from the volunteers of 150 volunteers and working with children checks done and all that sort of stuff. So that's a lot of time that takes for me. And in between then I do preach at church as well, and I get to speak here, which is good. The final question was what was on my bucket list. Well, I had something on my bucket list when I was 60, was to do Wainwright's Walk across the top of England. It's about a 16-day walk. I'm now 62 and I still haven't reached that bucket list. So I'm hoping that one day before I'm too decrepit, I will be able to walk it. Otherwise, I will drive it. And that's the easiest way, isn't it? So that's me. That's who I am. Hopefully that helps give you a picture of who I am. I've been in ministry now a long time. I went to theological college in 1985. So I'm a bit long in the tooth, and I've travelled around, done a few churches, worked in a few parish organisations, but been at Epping now. Father, we thank you so much that as a community of believers, we are one in Christ, whether we're from Epping or West Ryde or anywhere else. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage and another passage, as we look at your ministry, already prayed about the COVID situation in some countries, and as we look at the world, we see there are still countries that it's out of control. PNG is one, Nepal is another one, India is another one. We're very, very fortunate in Australia. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it can happen like that, that churches are shut down, no singing, no standing, all that sort of stuff that we've had. And then we complain and whinge because we've got to get masks. You know, I really think we've got to get our priorities right on that, don't we? But your church, like Epping Church, is probably struggling to come to some sort of understanding of how we move forward in a pandemic world, because this is the beginning, I think, of adjustments to our world as churches. Nicky Gumbel, who's the creator of Alpha, he was dead against having the Alpha course ever online. He felt that that was Alpha is a personal relationship course, both the marriage course and the original course about sharing about the gospel. But the pandemic meant that it had to go online. And he was in a global leadership conference only recently I watched. And he was saying how because of that, people are coming to faith in Jesus. They've had more people connect with Alpha online than for many years. And people are coming to faith in Jesus because of that. That's a change that Alpha has had to go through in terms of this pandemic. Despite the uncertainty and the disruption that a pandemic has caused, the message of the gospel remains the same. It remains relevant and it continues to have an impact across the world. Jesus began his ministry fulfilling the words of Isaiah 61. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He confronted religious leaders in Nazareth with the words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And initially, they were fairly in awe of Jesus and his authority. But very quickly, that awe turned to unrest and anger, leading him to be driven out of the synagogue and out of Nazareth. And he travels to Capernaum. And it's here where we start to see some of the healing ministry of Jesus, which he alludes to in chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Now, I've picked two stories because I'm greedy, and Karen tried to talk me out of that. I actually had three, and she cut it down to two. So I've got two passages, the one that was read and the one that wasn't read. And hopefully today, as we look at these, we'll see God's hand at work as a reminder that we are all welcome in the kingdom of God. And that was the ministry of Jesus. So firstly, that first passage, Jesus the healer, from chapter 4, verses 38 to 44. In December 2010, two people I love were diagnosed with cancer. Sorry. My friend was diagnosed with melanoma cancer and was given 3 months to live. My younger sister was diagnosed with breast cancer, which was treatable. Both underwent treatment at the same time. Both strong Christians, both prayed for healing. My friend had numerous surgeries. He took experimental medication. He lost one of his legs. He was diagnosed with testicular cancer, which also resulted in surgery. My sister, with breast cancer, had lymph nodes removed. She underwent extensive chemotherapy, radiotherapy, and she was declared in remission. My friend turns 80 next year. My sister passed away 13 months after a diagnosis in 2012. We struggle with the concept of healing when someone we love passes away, even though we prayed for healing. The Norwegian theologian Olli Hallesby wrote this prayer: "Lord, if it will be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick a while. And if it will glorify your name still more, take him to yourself in heaven." See, both of my loved ones were healed. One received physical healing and celebrates an 80th birthday next year. My sister received the ultimate healing and she now resides in heaven. We are not told why Jesus went to Simon Peter's house. But when they arrive, they discover his mother-in-law has a fever. And after Jesus told about this condition, he's asked to help and he rebukes the fever and she is healed, a complete healing, and she gets up and serves them food. Why does that impress me? Well, I was reminded as I read that story that Jesus includes the sick no matter how minor the illness, how insignificant it may appear, because his kingdom is for all people and his healing is for all things. And this simple act of Jesus, which brought healing from a fever, was more than that, in that it brought news of his healing power and it spread to what Jesus could do. And people turned up on the doorstep for healing of their sick relatives and their friends. Now, we're told that the Sabbath ended at the sunset. And until then, Jews couldn't travel carrying burdens. So they couldn't bring their sick while the sun was still up. And I have this image of the sun setting and people sort of standing there waiting. And the sun's going down, the sun disappears, and then they bolt to Jesus with all their sick, seeking his healing and his hand on them. Both the sick and the demon-possessed were healed by Jesus as he laid hands on them. And what he revealed when he did that was God is a God of power, and even more, he expressed personal care, concern and compassion for all the illnesses that came. The people praised God for healing. The demons, even the demons who were cast out of people, declared that he was the Son of God. And this healing ministry continued all night. And then at daybreak, Jesus goes off. And he goes off to a solitary place to be renewed and refreshed. And you think that's good. He's going to be renewed, ready for ministry, but people followed him. The people wanted more of him. Tried to keep him a bit longer. But Jesus' mission and ministry had to continue elsewhere. And his mission was bigger than physical healing. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. See, that was the mission of Jesus, to share the good news of the kingdom of God, not just to be a physical healer, though he was. See, the mission of Jesus was clear. Nothing would cause him to deviate from it. Jesus, the healer. But he was more. Jesus was also the forgiver. And this is the second passage. If you have your Bibles, turn it to chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Should I read it, Chris? Would that be okay? One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." See, real friends are really hard to find, aren't they? Real friends are those who love us in spite of our weaknesses and flaws. Real friends are those who don't run from our struggles and difficulties, but they help carry them. And this man had real friends. real friends who took him to see Jesus. The popularity of Jesus was growing. That upsets the Pharisees everywhere you go, who at one time had the support of the average common man. But with Jesus, that support was going. And so they came from everywhere to hear Jesus for themselves. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, it says. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. What Jesus cared about was the glory of God and the good of the people. What the Pharisees cared about was themselves, their glory, their livelihood, their appearance to other people. And Luke focused his attention on these four men carrying their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. They wanted their friend healed just like they'd heard everyone else was getting healed. But the crowd was so large they couldn't get through the door. So they decided to take their friend onto the roof. And the same story in Mark tells us this. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, if we were to have a hole open up now, we would probably get a bit dusty and dirty, I would imagine. I don't think you get up there and clean your roof, do you much? Those days were a little bit different to these type roofs. They're just made of straw and mud. I love the picture of that. It caused a bit of commotion. What an understatement. You've got the Pharisees, the leaders of religion there, sitting listening to Jesus, the great teacher, and sprinkling down his dust and hay and straw as they dig through the roof. And then they lower their friend right at Jesus' feet. What are the chances? Just happens to be right there. Their belief was that Jesus would heal their friend. That was their priority. For to them, that was his biggest problem. He was paralyzed. He was confined to a mat. In order to live, he had to beg. He is broken. And the religious leaders would have been thinking to themselves, either he or his parents must have been terrible sinners for this guy to be like he is. And Jesus knows this. And he acknowledges the faith of these four friends and then declares to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know, if I had taken my friend through a roof to meet Jesus to be healed and he says, "Your sins are forgiven," it kind of would have been disappointing, wouldn't it? Because they went for physical healing and he's still paralyzed at this point. But Jesus is making a point, isn't he? The words provoked a reaction from the religious leaders because they believed only God could forgive sin. This is just a man. This is not God, but it is. William Manson writes this: "What the incident is intended primarily to bring out is that the authority of Jesus in religion starts with the forgiveness of sins. He comes to deliver souls from the paralysis of moral and spiritual energy. Jesus came to redeem the world first for people from their sins. Healing was a byproduct. Jesus came," he said right at the beginning when we talked in this beginning of the message, "he came to proclaim the good news of God." There were many people who could heal. But Jesus declares his authority to heal sin, the greatest need of the paralyzed man and all who were there. The forgiveness of sin. Jesus did heal the man. And the man picked up his mat. It tells us he left rejoicing. And the people said, "We have seen remarkable things today." See, the mission of Jesus was clear. Nothing would cause him to deviate from it. Jesus, the forgiver. So what's our mission then? Or what is our response to Jesus? Nothing is outside the realm of the power granted to Jesus. As we read these stories and so many others, because I know this is part of a series that you've been doing, we are confronted with the power of Jesus. And as we reflect on the life of Jesus, we are continually confronted with the need to make a response to the message that he brought. What Jesus revealed was a quiet determination to fulfill his mission. And in the process, he included the sick and the long-suffering. He created controversy when he did it. But what he showed was that no one was exempt from his love and care. No one. The religious leaders were threatened by his power. The general population were challenged by his teaching. The synagogue rulers were confronted with his authority. And each time Jesus spoke or acted, there was a reaction. And that reaction continues today. You mentioned Jesus, there's a reaction. Some's positive, a lot is negative. We are called to follow Jesus. And once we have accepted him into our lives, we must learn to trust him, to deepen our faith in him, so we can continue to fulfill his mission on the earth. Being a disciple is declaring the lordship of Jesus in our life. Being a disciple is living for him. Being a disciple means reaching out to the world as his hands and his feet. Being a disciple means a daily response to our call to follow Jesus. It is declaring, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. It is saying, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I am sent. It is believing, friend, your sins are forgiven through Jesus. It is responding. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God for what they saw. And it is seeking God. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed to draw strength to continue his mission. Through our discipleship, we carry on the ministry of Jesus, including drawing the sick, the long-suffering, the rich, the poor, the downtrodden, the politicians, everybody. Are drawn to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. The mission of Jesus was clear, and nothing would cause him to deviate from it. As disciples, do we have the same clear mission to care for others and to introduce them to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories, testimonies of people's changed lives. Yes, there's physical healing, and we thank you and praise you for when that occurs. But we hold on to you when it doesn't, knowing that ultimately you spiritually heal and draw us to yourself, maybe call us home. But Father, there is a deeper message here, is that we are called to be your witness. We are called to fulfill your mission of declaring the good news of Jesus, to let people know that Jesus Christ has forgiven sin in order for us to have a relationship with you. May we hold on to our call and fulfill our mission for the growth of the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.